when I was in college, I studied abroad in Malta. It's an island in the Mediterranean. Actually, it's a country made up of three small islands, and each one has a little bit different flavor. So one Sunday, probably around Mother's Day, my roommate and I decided to take a trip over to one of the smaller islands called Gozo. And this was kind of known for being like the country island. We lived in a city, and it was like gross exhaust fumes and noise and people and buildings all over. So we thought we'll go and relax and enjoy the countryside. So while we're walking along in this beautiful pasture, we're looking along the Mediterranean cliffs and it's just seeing the sea, it's gorgeous. And we saw something we had never seen before. An actual shepherd actually herding sheep. We were both from the Midwest, and neither of us had ever seen a real shepherd before. And I'm sure as we saw this, one of us probably quoted the 23rd Psalm, or at least it popped into our minds. Now, even though we live pretty close to farms here and pretty close to some sheep, I would bet, we don't really see shepherds herding sheep very often. But today in our reading, we hear a lot about lambs and shepherds and sheep. And I think church is the main place that we really hear about those things in our world today. So today I'm going to focus on that reading from Revelation because it's just so crazy. Why not? Let's talk about it. A few weeks ago, our synod brought in Barbara Rossing, who was one of my seminary professors, who is an expert on the book of Revelation. And she's actually been interviewed on 60 Minutes. Kind of her interpretation of this book is pretty opposite of what we mostly hear about it, from Tim LaHaye and the Left Behind series and all of that. She claims that Revelation isn't about the end of the world, it's about God turning the world to God's justice. Revelation is a visionary journey. It's not meant to be taken literally. Kathleen Norris, who you may recognize from the book Amazing Grace, she said this is a poet's book. It's a book that shows us. It doesn't tell us. She said it was Emily Dickinson's favorite book, the famous poet. So throughout the book, we hear about this lamb who is a representative of Jesus. And another image we often hear of is the healing tree of life that has the power to heal the world. And as we go through our sermon series, we'll get to talking about that tree of life and what it means for us. When we hear about Revelation, we often focus more on the judgment part of this book. But it's more about God's justice than God's judgment. The opening word of the book of Revelation is apocalypse. And when we hear apocalypse, we tend to think scary, end of the world kind of thoughts. But what apocalypse actually means is revealing. It's like a pulling back of the curtain. So Revelation is a pulling back of the curtain on what life is like. And at that time, life was the rule of the Roman Empire. So this book is a response to that. And a lot of the themes, the military conquest, the death, the destruction, is all a metaphor for what Rome was doing in the world. So when we read Revelation today, as we read it and think about it in our lives, we have to think, what could this be meaning for our world today? How would God be wanting to change our view of the world through what he is saying in Revelation? How would God be turning the world around today as it is now? So our reading today comes at the end of the opening of the seven seals of the prophecies. And some of the seven seals are a rider coming to conquer on a white horse, a red rider slaughtering with a great sword, a black horse, death. So these are not good things, right? So these prophecies are not meant to say what is going to happen, right? When we hear a prophecy, we think it means prediction, right? But a prophecy in the Bible is more like a warning. Like, this is what could happen if things continue in the way they are going. So when God is sharing these visions with the people, God is saying, unless things turn around, this is the way things are headed. But instead of opening that last seventh seal, John, the writer and the visionary in the book of Revelation, takes a little break, and the people gathered around this throne where this lamb is seated that we hear about. People are gathered around there, and they're asking this question: who can stand on this day of judgment after all this wrath has come, this death, this red rider, this black horse? Who is going to be able to survive all of these horrible things in this world? And John finds out that because of this fluffy lamb, we all can stand. We all can survive these things. So we're just going to go through our reading piece by piece here. So in verse 9 we heard, after this I looked, and there was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, robed in white with palm branches in their hands. So we see that in this vision that there are so many people they cannot be counted. Often we hear in Revelation this number of 144,000, right? That's the only people that are going to be saved from the world. Well, the Bible likes numbers, right? 7 and 12 and 3 are big numbers, and 144,000 is a multiple of 12. And so this is just showing us that this is the whole entire church gathered. We cannot count all of the people who will be gathered around God's throne. We also hear that they're from all parts of the world, all tribes, all languages. Before Jesus rose up to heaven, he said to spread the gospel to all parts of the world, and we see that vision fulfilled here. They're gathered to worship with palm branches. Now that should bring something pretty recent to our memories, right? As we gathered to worship Jesus with palm branches not too long ago. But what John probably means is going back even further into the book of Exodus. He ties a lot of things back to the exodus of God's people from Egypt. And he's probably tying this to the festival of the tabernacles that the Israelites observed with palm branches. In the next verse, it says, they cried out in a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God who is seated on the throne and to the Lamb. Worshiping God is a common vision of heaven, and we hear that salvation is because of this little lamb, who my professor, Barbara Rossing, said is like a fluffy lambkin. That's how somebody translated it to her before. Well, on earth, we would never equate a lamb with saving us from anything. I would think of all the animals, a lamb would be one of the first to run at any sign of danger or any kind of noise. There's another tie-in here to the book of Exodus when God's people killed the lamb and put the blood above their doorways, and the angel of death passed over their home in the final plague of Egypt. This is how Jesus became known as the Lamb of God, because he was the one who saved us on the cross through his blood and through his death. It's sort of gross, but hang in there with me. It will get better. Then one of the elders addressed me, saying, who are these robed in white, and where have they come from? I said to him, sir, you are the one that knows. Then he said to me, these are they who have come out of the great ordeal. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. So this great ordeal probably refers to the persecution of the Roman government. Could be those who refused to go along with their regime, or those who were just punished by the oppressive rule that they have. And I'm sure we can think of governments and things in our world that oppress people in this very same way today. Citizens that are treated horribly, and we're still able to shed the pain and damage from these things because of the blood of the Lamb. It's also a tie-in to our baptisms. that when we are washed in the waters of baptisms, our sin, our pain, our death is washed away, and we are made clean and white because of Christ. And then we get to this part where there is this beautiful vision of protection from God and the Lamb. For this reason, they are before the throne of God, and they worship him day and night within his temple, and the one who is seated on the throne will shelter them. They will hunger no more and thirst no more. The sun will not strike them, nor any scorching heat, for the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of the water of life, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. I love this twist that the Lamb, Jesus, becomes the Good Shepherd, Jesus, sheltering his people, feeding them, protecting them, guiding them to springs of the water of life, tenderly wiping away every tear from their eyes. That is a place that I want to be. Because of the Lamb, the Good Shepherd, the one who washes us clean, who ultimately brings us to the place where we are protected and guided and comforted, we too can stand before the challenges of this world. Life is scary and hard. There is no doubt about that. But knowing that we are headed to the place where there will be protection and peace and comfort gives me strength in those times. And I can feel that protection and comfort and peace sometimes even here in this life. This week we pray for three families who experienced death, something that we all go through in our lives and our families from time to time. And I just love the closing prayer of our funeral liturgy, where we ask God to acknowledge a sheep of your own fold, a lamb of your own flock, a sinner of your own redeeming. We are God's precious children. From the time that we're washed in the waters of baptism, to the time that prayer is said over our bodies, to the time we're carried to the springs of the water of life near the throne of God in heaven. And all the trials we come in contact with in between can never take that away from us. The Good Shepherd isn't just sitting on a throne in heaven waiting for us there, but calling to us today, saying, "Follow me. I know the best and the safest and the most peaceful places, and I want to show you." Amen.